Returning to Colossians, we have had some weeks away from this letter, this part of God's Word, but we left it only part way through, and it's far from complete where we left it. Every part, we believe, does have a great deal to teach us. That is where we have come thus far. But surely we do need these continued and built reminders that Paul gives of the centrality of Christ Jesus and the application of it, as he does in this letter, this heart of the truth, as he applies it to how we go about our faith and life. We take up in Colossians in chapter 2 and in verse 11, section through to verse 15. Perhaps we'll read that again in just a moment, but I want to just recall very briefly what we have already heard from Paul as he began with expressing the prayers that he had for them, having given them profound greetings. There were those prayers, and then he goes on to explain the foundation, as it were, the reasons for such prayers. In his prayers, he speaks of the great privileges that were theirs on account of their faith in Christ. Such privileges you must give thanks for, as he did. But he also, in his prayers, asks for something for them, and they are great things as well. But he asks them because they were in Christ. They were those who had been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love, in verse 13 of chapter 1. He goes on to lay out how those glorious things that had been done for them and in them, that they were done by the one who is truly first, this one, the firstborn over all creation, the image of the invisible God, truly great, this one who has come and worked for them, this one who in whom everything exists, chapter 1 and verse 15, and then also through verses 18 and 19, all things, including the church. He is the head of the church. Paul then does go on to also lay out how he himself served this gospel. And you need to look at the explanation of how he's gone about it, his dedication to the task. This is a great gospel that brings out of him an extreme level of commitment. Many people have asked, what evidence do we have for the resurrection? There are many evidences, but one is the transformation that was brought about in the disciples, having been in the depths of despair at his crucifixion. They were prepared to die because of the truth of the resurrection. They had seen him, and they would not tell a lie. They would tell the truth, and they would go to their death for it. And so it is with Paul. This is the truth. It is a profoundly glorious gospel, and he will give everything he has that other men will know this gospel. He speaks in chapter 2 and verse 1 of what a great conflict he has for you, that they would grow in the gospel. There is that turmoil of his spirit, that dedication to their growth in this truth. His argument is that this central figure in the gospel is beyond comparison, this Christ. He's beyond comparison in his person. Perhaps verse 15 of chapter 1 sums it up tremendously well. He is the image of the invisible God. Who is he? He is the Son of God himself. Beyond comparison. Beyond comparison also in his work, what he has done. In verse 13, delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And these are the things that keep rearing their head. Look who he is in verse 9 of chapter 2. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what has he done? He has made you complete in him. There is nothing left to be done when you look at what Christ is and what he has done. Paul goes on to persuade them that there is something unique, something exceptional about this gospel. He himself is very much aware of the trust that has been given to him and those extraordinary lengths that he has been driven to minister to them and indeed to the church of the ages. These are the things that Paul has been saying. This is what he has said to the Colossians, and the Spirit of God continues to say to us, to you today. And we read further now and think over what Paul continues to say, remembering, of course, that it is one continuous exposition that he's giving. It builds on what we have already learnt, trust learnt. Let me read again the verses 11 to 15. This one that he has spoken of, who is, in verse 10, the head of all principality and power. In verse 11, in chapter 2, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. These things we would look at together this morning. And I do so because, along these lines, that he makes use of pictures, but he is stressing that they are only pictures. And then he stresses that the real change can only be made by Christ. Some things are only pictures. Real change only Christ can make. These two headings as we look at this passage. Some things are only pictures. If you spend some time in these verses, indeed the rest of this letter and all of Paul's letters, we have to admit that Paul understands us pretty well. He also has a great deal of evidence for his understanding of the way that man is, men, converted men, men in the church. Here Paul is dealing with the way that so many in the church can so easily slip away from full faith, let me put it that way, and can slip away hardly realizing that they do so. That's what Jeremiah referred to about backsliding. The Lord would heal the backsliding. It's a sliding back. Not a great stride at any one time, not necessarily a deliberate turning away, but just a sliding back, a slipping back. And it's so easy that we end up doing so. And that is something of the background to what Paul is speaking about here. And we have to admit, we here today in Cobham, in this center, in this place, we have to admit that we are no safer from this than anyone else has ever been. It is a vitally important word that Paul has to say to us, that we do not slip away from the central truth of the gospel. And the particular issue that seems to be in mind here does concern religious symbols, religious pictures. They have their place. In this particular case, circumcision is at issue, as it was in a number of other letters and incidents that we read in the early church. And circumcision was God-ordained. It was given, it was appointed, and if at the right time, if men did not use that symbol, that picture, then they were transgressing God's law, and they were to be banished from the people of God. There is a religious symbol here, and they have their place. What is it that is so appealing to men that they take over and go beyond their place? That is what Paul is touching on here, and there are other things in a similar vein that he expands on in the next section from verse 16 onwards. He doesn't announce it as such. He doesn't say, well, now you've got this problem about circumcision. But it's clearly there. It was something that was going on, doing the rounds. It was something that is in evidence in a number of other cases very explicitly. And it would appear that Colossae was just one amongst many churches where it became a contentious matter. Some people would say that there is no direct parallel between Old Testament circumcision and New Testament baptism. Well, in this regard, there certainly is, because it has become a contentious issue in the New Testament symbol of baptism, and probably inappropriately. It has too often taken precedence where other things, more important things, ought to have been focused on. But that apart, here it was circumcision. There were those people going about and saying, yes, you believe in Christ, but you should also be circumcised. Here were people who had professed their faith in Christ. And if we take the expression of the gospel and what faith in Christ means, then it is to say, just as we've rehearsed already in the earlier part of the letter, it is to say, he's done it. He has delivered from darkness, put me into the kingdom of his love. It's done. And here are people coming back and saying, but you need to do something else. There are very positive tones in the early part of Paul's letter. Tones of great thanksgiving. We know that they are in the faith. They are people that Christ has taken hold of. We heard of your faith and your love for all the saints and these things. The root of the matter is there, but the problem is rearing their head. They needed to be reminded of the significance of what circumcision really was. And it indicates, I think, as the way that Paul deals with it, it indicates that as with the other things that follow from verse 16 onwards, that they were slipping into thinking that this would have some effectiveness in itself. There were people going about teaching just that. But Paul says in just a few words, he says, you're talking about the picture. I'm going to tell you, I'm telling you again, that the real thing that that's a picture of, it's already done. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That's the one that counts. We read that in Jeremiah. You read it in other places. You read it back in Deuteronomy when the law was given. But even there, Moses taught the people, what really matters is what's in your heart. That's just an outward symbol of the cutting away of the sins of the flesh, as he describes it here. Do you have what's what should be in your heart? The reality. All too often we talk about the real things as being the things that we can touch and see. But they're not the lasting things. The real things are the things of God. The eternal things. But he's saying, what really matters, what really makes you right with God, that's been done. The circumcision made without hands. And if you then insist on doing the physical thing, it will add nothing to that. It's a picture, and you have what it represents. I talked to the children about Botswana and that beautiful place. And it would be good to have a book as a souvenir if I've been there. But there's nothing to compare with the reality, to actually be there, to know it, and it comes within you then. These people, they already had what that picture represented. And that means that if you have Christ, beware of pursuing the pictures, the mere pictures. The problem is that circumcision and many other religious practices will all too often be turned to as the real thing. We need to recognize the difference. We're not saying that the pictures are not wonderful. They were a lifeline for Israel. They are a lifeline for us. The repeated use of the Lord's Supper is vital to the believer. The baptism that is received, and we say it for the children. Parents, tell your children daily that they've been baptized, that God has a plan for them, that they belong to Him. It's a lifeline. Just as the circumcision was in the Old Testament, just as the sacrifices were, just as the tabernacle and the temple in the middle of the people was a visible reminder of God in the midst of His people. They have their place. They're important. The God-appointed ones. There's another issue that comes with the commandments of men. We'll deal with that another time. But those God-appointed ones, they had their place. They were important. God knows that. He knows what we are. But they're not important for what they are not, what they're not supposed to be. They are not the means for salvation from sin. In one way, that's as simple as it is. That's what it's about. They will point us to those things. They will affirm for us that these things are so. We talk about the sacraments as seals as well as signs. A seal that it's the stamp of the author or whoever it is that produces the document. But the seal is not the document. It is a guarantee, if you like. But it's not the truth of the document that's held in there. And we must go beyond it. In this case, at one time, circumcision was what God had appointed. It was a picture, as it were, painted by God's own hand. But Paul is pointing out that they become problems rather than benefits if they begin to be treated as essentials. The warning sign is that someone starts to say, you must be circumcised. They would be hearing teachers going about. There are those later on, and we might say in a modern example, you should mark Easter more than that, the festivals. We hear it in our day, you need to speak in tongues. These are things that people are treating as essentials. But are they salvation in Christ? That is what is at the heart of it all. And as soon as you start to add something to that, you're taking something away from it. In our own circles, we have a very short tradition in this congregation, but most of us have come from other traditions. And those traditions, there are traditions. Traditions of men. Very often begun on a sound foundation, but how easily they can take over. They begin with value, but they can all too easily begin to be put before Christ, even in worship. When it takes over, it becomes an obstacle to your walk with Him. And your walk with Him is at the heart of what really counts. That is what will endure, or not, depending where you are. And so we need to look at the real change, and that is the preoccupation of Paul in this passage. This is what he lays out in very strong words. I believe very clear words. Several times Paul uses the expression with him or in him. He begins in verse 11. In verse 12, buried with him in baptism, raised with him through faith, and so on. Very similar to how he often uses the expression in Christ in other letters. That's what's at the heart of it. Are you with him? Are you in him? Go beyond the pictures. Set your trust firmly upon what those pictures are showing and pointing you to. The thing that is accomplished in Christ for those who are with him. Paul is very plain spoken about it. Do you remember once Jesus was teaching in a certain way and people said, but we don't understand. And then he said something else and he said, now we understand. Paul is very plain about this. He talks about the basics just as they were. Yes, he starts from the picture of circumcision, but it's in order to show that physical, that outward sign, it was always signifying the need for the spiritual. As I've said, it was there already in the days of Jeremiah. Circumcise your hearts. Be rid of the sins of the flesh. That's plain speaking. Deal with those sins of the flesh. How might it be done? We read in Jeremiah chapter 3 and 4. Later on in Jeremiah, it was he who brought God's word, where God said, I will put a new heart in them. That's what the Lord is about here. A circumcision made without hands. Something within the heart of man. And then he goes on and joins circumcision with baptism. There's a comma at the end of verse 11, not a full stop. It's one sentence. He joins the two together. Should help us to think rightly about baptism. It is another picture as well. Again, God appointed. It should remind us, I think, when he speaks of the circumcision of Christ, and then goes on to refer to baptism, I believe it is in the sense of the baptism that he spoke of with his disciples, where he asked them, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And we understand that to talk about his suffering and the things that he would bear upon the cross, the cup of God's wrath. Are you able to drink that cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said, yes. And he said, you will. They would bear exactly what he bore, the sufferings, for the sake of the gospel. That's what it's talking about, primarily. He was thinking of those things that he was to suffer, the things that were to be put on him, that he was to bear. That's what's in mind here. That he took this particular, it's called the circumcision of Christ. We'll come back to that in just a moment, what else Paul says later on in these verses. But it involved the burial, it involved then the resurrection through faith in the working of God. Paul is using these pictures from God to tell us how vital it is that each one should be in Christ. You will not benefit from the circumcision of Christ if you are not in him. You will not benefit from the way that he was baptized if you are not with him. Though it would take you through death and burial and resurrection to new life that comes in a moment here. It's about being united with him to gain his benefits, even as Christ himself comes to join himself to his people. He talks about what was accomplished for us with him in baptism. He itemizes these things as the burial and the resurrection, and that this comes to man through faith in the working of God. There in verse 12, the same God who raised him from the dead. But even that isn't enough. These are the things that Jesus did or were even done to him. He was buried by others. He was raised by God. They were done to him. But Paul develops that further still. He goes on to explain it as if that wasn't simple enough. Let's go over it again, as it were. The facts of his death, his burial, his resurrection, let's look at their meanings. Why was this so? And we read there further. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. By what he has done, he has made you alive together with him. That's what he's been about. Raised from the grave, raised from burial, raised from death, made alive together in him. How does the symbolism in itself compare with that? This is the reality that has been accomplished in what Jesus has done. And it may be yours through faith in the working of God in Jesus. How can a picture compare with that in and of itself? So Paul is saying to the Colossians, he says to us still, it is desperately important that we do not slide away. Be busy about taking hold of this. It's not just the once, but be busy about it. Keep holding on to it. Or you will slide away. Let the pictures be pictures for what they're purposed for. But grasp that the real difference, the real change in life, it can only be found through faith in the working of God. That work that he has done in Christ, that he will apply to those who will believe. Look at this making alive. Verses 13 and 14. Made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Last week we looked at Psalm 103. He forgives all your iniquities. It's so reminiscent of that. Wiped out. It's done in such fullness. How better could you describe it? Here, we'll talk about this in a minute, what this means, the handwriting of requirements, but it's wiped out. It's forgiven. It's complete. He's made us alive in this way. In the middle, in verse 13, there is that picture appears again. A picture relating using circumcision for a significant moment. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's what the uncircumcision means. It means to be dead in trespasses. Paul is saying how this is overcome, that death, that uncircumcision. It's turn to circumcision, the circumcision of Christ. You've been made alive together with him as he's been restored to life, risen again. You've made alive, forgiven, wiped out what is written against us, and he's taken it out of the way in verse 14, having nailed it to the cross. The uncircumcision is reversed, not in the believer's body, but in what happened to Christ on the cross, that he took our sins and nailed them to that cross. That's the circumcision of Christ. That's the baptism I'm baptized with. That's the work. That's what they are pointing to. That's the work that is to be shared by his disciples, by the believer. Anything, Paul is saying, that anything that was required of man, there were requirements before us. But they were against us. They were contrary to us. What are these things? The handwriting of requirements. Is he not referring back to the way that God wrote the law as he gave it to Moses? We read that in Exodus. This is against us. And the natural human mind will immediately say, yeah, well, look at God's law. Look, it's against us. It's against me. But why is it against me? Not because it's wrong in itself. Paul covers that in Romans. He says the law is good. It's not wrong in itself. It's because I am against it. Yes, we are contrary to it. It is contrary to me. That's because I'm in the wrong position. You are in the wrong position. And what does God? What does Paul say? What does God say? He wipes that out. It's gone. There is not. That's not against you anymore. Why? Not because that is gone, but because you are different. Your heart has been changed. It's not against the law of God anymore. The requirements are fulfilled in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, I haven't come to do away with the law, I've come to fulfill it. He does fulfill it by paying the penalty for sin upon the cross. He bore the weight of our trespasses, nailing them to the cross. God nailed them to the cross in putting him there, so that we may be clean, that we may be joined with him. That's what the circumcision and the baptism are about, that this might be through faith in the working of God. Yes, I raise my voice because this is something absolutely incredible. And I plead with you to live by it each day, not to slip away by forgetting it, letting other things become more important. It's your lifeline. It is your life. Only in him. And the way that Paul is putting it here, the drive of what he's getting at, he's saying, look what Jesus has done. Is there anything more that can be done? Is there anything more that will be achieved by you being circumcised or the other things that follow? Requirements, they're done. They're gone. You cannot fulfill them. You couldn't anyway. But they are fulfilled. And they're not against you anymore. The law serves a different purpose for the believer. Paul doesn't deal with that here. What he is dealing with is the problem of going back to finding righteousness by fulfilling requirements. That's why he uses that word there. He says to the Colossians, you're looking to fulfill requirements, but they're dealt with. Look at what you have in the right way. If you insist that there are things that you must do to be right with God, because that is where it's coming to, righteousness by fulfilling requirements. If you insist on that, you are saying that there is something missing in the work of Christ. That cannot be. Then if we move through the passage, I've also included verse 15 because it does follow from the work of Christ on the cross. It also connects with verse 10 where we are told that this Christ is the head of all principality and power. In verse 15, another aspect of the Colossian problem is being touched on here. We read later on in verse 18 that there are those who would talk about worshipping angels. And there were persuasions to try and follow other spiritual powers, it seems. So Paul makes use of this exposition of the cross to deal with this matter as well. In some ways, at the first look at this expression in verse 15, he is immediately talking about those that were around Jesus at the time, those who were influential in putting Jesus on the cross. They were the powers. They were the religious powers, they were the secular powers, and they came together, and they thought that they had triumphed over him. They were disturbed at what Jesus was doing, and they wanted to put an end to it, and they put him on the cross, and it looked like a triumph. It was very public. It was a spectacle, as in spectacular. But Paul is saying, in all of that, yes, public spectacle, it wasn't they who triumphed over him, but he triumphed over them, and more than them, all that they represented. In all its publicity, it was a triumph for the Lord. It was this very act which was the death knell for these principalities and powers. He triumphed over them. And he's reminding the Colossians, reminding all who follow in the path of the Colossians, that we need to be sure to remember that. Who it is who has been at work, what he has done, this great work of the cross. It is the cross which gains life through faith. It is also this cross that brought down the powers. He has triumphed over them. And so he pleads again not to go after these things or anything like them. I must close and I ask you, what could be plainer, what could be clearer? As a man, my trust is that I haven't obscured it. I trust that God will apply it to our hearts, the word that he has put in front of us. What could be plainer, though? Surely it is running strongly through this for all of us. But everything that needs to be done, if you or I are to appear before the Holy God, it has been done by Christ. Today, do not be circumcised for this purpose. Sure, be baptized to demonstrate your union with Him in His death and His resurrection. To demonstrate this as the beginning of a new life in you. But please dwell long on what is at the heart of these verses. We here, we tend to get on well enough together. We come from very similar backgrounds, by and large, in church things. Such backgrounds that can be strongly cultural and have a very strong grip. And with that grip, they can very easily pull you backwards. They could be the root of a sliding back from what is at the heart, what is vital, what is essential. We must be so careful. We must be careful that our standards are high. It is appropriate. Standard, it's a weak word these days too often. Rule is too strong in many people's minds, but somewhere in the middle. That there is the pattern that is laid out, and we must seek to maintain that. The pattern for Christian living, God-honoring living. But all the more careful then we should be about the direction that we take in how we go about our lives. That we do not put the wrong things first. Remember always, be much in this, that the heart of it is that the basis for Christian living is that He has made us alive together with Him. What this seems to be saying to me is it's a new way of life, something completely different. There's a new liveliness about it. That everything flows out of this new life. That we're not trying to find a new way of life under the rules and the regulations, shall we say. It does become all the more apparent in the next stage, as Paul several times says, let no one or let not such and such. But I'm finally appealing to you. You ensure that your hope in everything, is entirely based on Christ and what He has done on the cross. Don't be in any doubt, it was a public spectacle, that event there. But its purpose was unexpected. It was all the more amazing for that. And the purpose is, it comes from God, it was His purpose. And this purpose is that you will believe, you will have faith in the working of God, and your heart will be cleansed, the body of the sins of the flesh will be taken away. You will be right before God through faith in His work in this Christ Jesus. It is incomplete. Paul continues. God continues. Let us continue. But take this and hold it fast. What He has done is done. And it's all you need. May God bless His word to each one of us then.